We continue today our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke, and we come today to chapter 7, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to read, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. It says, when Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Jesus had been speaking to many people, including his disciples. After he finished, he entered the town of Capernaum, which actually became his adopted hometown after the people of Nazareth, his hometown, tried to kill him. Verse 2, there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. This servant is in big trouble. He's so sick he's about to die. It's good that we know that he's about to die, because it's going to make this upcoming miracle even bigger. 3. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. The threat of death caused this Roman to reach out to Christ. Often it takes the threat of death to get a busy person to start paying attention to Jesus. 4. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this." Normally, the Romans and the Jews did not get along. However, this soldier respected God and therefore got along with God's people. Verse 5, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. Now, he built a synagogue for the Jews, evidently at his own expense. And the Bible says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And so they are saying, this man has a heart for God, Jesus. Could you help him? Could you heal his servant? Verse 6, so Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof." The Roman started thinking, evidently, "I don't deserve to have someone as great as Jesus in my house." And he really didn't. But Jesus was coming over anyway. No one is worthy of God's blessing, but God blesses us anyway. 7. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. He wanted things to be convenient for Christ. Now, what a nice change of pace that must have been for Jesus, to hear about someone who was thinking about him for a change. You know, just because someone with a servant's heart serves others, it doesn't mean they wouldn't appreciate someone asking, "Is there anything that I can do for you?" Verse 8. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, "Go," and he goes, and that one, "Come," and he comes. I say to my servant, "Do this," and he does it. Caesar could send this centurion some orders from 1,000 miles away, and he would obey them without question. He knows about authority. And so he knows that if Christ commands his servant's sickness to leave, even from a distance, that sickness will obey. It must. Verse 9, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. More faith than anyone in Israel." That means at this particular point, he had more faith than even any of the apostles. Verse 10, then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. The centurion was humble and he had faith. As a result, his prayers were answered. Verse 11, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Jesus had many disciples at this time. In other words, those who were committed followers of him. But there was also a large crowd. They were curious. They were hearers of the word, but not quite doers of the word, or, in other words, his disciples. 12. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. I'd be willing to bet that this woman never expected to precede her son, or never expected her son to precede her in death. But, you know, death does not play by the rules of logic. Sometimes it strikes in the most unexpected ways. And I doubt that she cares about this right now, but if this widow had been supported by this, her only son, then she is in big trouble. 13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." And Jesus could tell her not to cry because he's about to raise her son from the dead. And unless we can reverse a tragedy, we should never tell its victim not to cry. The Bible says there is a time to weep. Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Jesus did not wait to be asked. Most of the nice things God does for us, he does for us without even being asked. He just does them because he cares. 15. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Now, assuming that this man was in paradise, I'd say that the main reason Christ brought him back was for his mother. It certainly was not a favor to him. And it says that Jesus gave him back to his mother. 16. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." And I do not know if they understood that Jesus is God. But one thing they did understand is that only God can give life to the dead. And as a result, they give God credit for this miracle. At the very least, they know that the power of God is working through Christ. 17. This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. From the far north to the far south, everyone seemed to be talking about the dead man who was raised to life on the way to his tomb. Verse 18, John's disciples told him about all these things. And calling two of them, stop there for a second. No, actually, let's read verse 19. John calls two of his disciples. He sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" And I do not believe John asked this question for his benefit. He knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He saw the Spirit of God land on Christ like the Father said he would. He heard the voice of God the Father praise his Son at the baptism. This question was probably for the benefit of these two disciples of John. Verse 20. When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" John is about to die. He's about to have his head chopped off, and he knows it. These two men are still his disciples when they need to be disciples of Christ. It's time for them to move on. And maybe if they hear the answer to this question right from the mouth of Christ himself, maybe any remaining doubts about Jesus will vanish from them. Verse 21. At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. In other words, he was doing the miracles which the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would do. 22. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor." Jesus could have just said yes. Yes, I am the Messiah. Instead, he listed his works, which matched the Old Testament predictions of the Messiah's works. In other words, his answer was, look at what the scriptures say, and you will see that they point to me. And the huge lesson for us is this: find your answers in scripture, and make sure you can back your beliefs with the Word of God. 23. Blessed is the man, Jesus said, who does not fall away on account of me. John had announced that Jesus was the Messiah. However, he's in prison, about to be executed for preaching the Word of God. And that is not the way these two disciples of his thought it would be, I'm sure. I mean, if Jesus is the Christ, then why is evil still prospering? Christ's word on the matter is this: do not reject me simply because I'm not doing things the way you'd like to see them done. Hang in there with me, and you will be blessed. 24. After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? A reed swayed by the wind is someone who doesn't stand for what is right. He lives for the approvals of others. John was solid as a rock. Verse 25. If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. Well, if you didn't go out to see a spiritual coward when you went out to see John, then maybe you went out to see a fancy dresser. Well, if you did, you were out of luck, because John wore camel's hair and leather. In other words, anything he could find. John wore what he could kill, and he ate what he could catch. And John did not worry about what the neighbors thought either. 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. Since it wasn't anything worldly that they went out to see when they went to see John, it must have been the Word of God that drew you to John. And it was, because the only thing that he had to give was the Word of God. He was a prophet. 27. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. John was God's messenger. He was his messenger. Sermons inspired by people are about entertainment and telling people how wonderful they are, too good for God to resist, stuff like that. Sermons inspired by the Holy Spirit are about God's love, for sure, and his grace, for sure, but for those who repent and receive Christ. They're about damnation for the wicked, and they're about living to please God, and that's the way John preached. Verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You are greater than John the Baptist, if you are a Christian. Not greater in dedication, necessarily, but certainly greater in privilege. John did not have the details about the life and death of Christ like we have. Verse 28 and verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. The people who accepted John the Baptist's preaching, and as a result were baptized, were saying by their actions that John's message was right. Even the worst sinners knew that God was right to demand their repentance. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. The religious leaders rejected God's purpose for them. In other words, they were out of God's will because they refused to repent, or even acknowledge their need of repentance. God's will for us begins with repentance and a surrender to his moral will. 31. To what then can I compare the generation, or the people of this generation? What are they like? Jesus said. And Jesus is speaking especially of the religious rulers and people like them, people who suppress the truth about their sinfulness are so illogical and outrageous that Christ has to think a while to come up with a comparison for them. He says, what can I compare them to? Well, he found a comparison, verse 32. They are like children sitting in the marketplace, calling out to each other, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry." There's probably one in every neighborhood, child who isn't satisfied no matter what their friends want to play. No one can please him. And that is what the religious leaders of the Lord's day were like. And here is why. Verse 33. "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon." The rulers did not like John the Baptist. He fasted too much. And when he does eat, it's not very good food. And not only that, he dresses like a madman. Doesn't matter what his message is, we say he's demon-possessed. Maybe if he was a little more sociable, we'd like him, and he wouldn't be demon-possessed, but he separates himself too much. That's what they said about John. 34, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." The rulers did not like Jesus either. He did not fast enough. He's too sociable. He doesn't separate himself enough. He hangs out with common people. He even drinks wine. Verse 35. "But wisdom is proved right by all of her children." Wisdom is proved right by all of her children. And Jesus is saying, look at the results. How does it line up with Scripture? And are the results scriptural? And if they are, then you see that it is wise. John's preaching resulted in repentance. That lines up with Scripture. Jesus' preaching lined up with Scripture, and so did the results. Repentance. Verse 36. "Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." Well, this isn't an attempt to be sociable by the Pharisee. It is an attempt to trap Jesus. And of course Christ knew that, but he went anyway. Verse 37. "When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume." This woman was not an invited guest, but she desperately wanted to see Christ, so she crashes the party. She brings some fancy perfume with her too. Verse 38. "And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them." God had forgiven this woman, and she is doing her very best to show her gratitude. And she doesn't care how it looks. She does not care who doesn't like it. She is sorry for her past and grateful for her forgiveness. And that's the only thing that matters. 39. "When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" I guess this Pharisee is still disgusted with this woman, even though she is clearly broken over her past sins. He doesn't want to be seen in the same place with a woman who has a past like hers. And I guess he figures that if Jesus really was a man of God, he'd feel the same way. What Simon doesn't seem to understand is that he is actually worse off than her, because she has repented of her sin and he has not. He is guilty of the sin of arrogance, pride. 40. Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Jesus is God," which is how he knew that that woman was sorry for her sin and really wanted to change. It is also how he knew the secret thoughts of Simon the Pharisee, which he is about to respond to. Verse 41. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and another 50. A denarii was equal to a day's wage. One person in the story owed 50 days' wages. The other person owed 500 days' wages. 42. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? One was in debt more than the other, but it did not really matter because both were unable to pay their debt. You know, it doesn't matter if you drown in a bathtub or in an ocean, you're still dead. 43. Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Simon has no idea where Jesus is going with this story. But the answer to his question is obvious. The person who was forgiven more will be more grateful. 44. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. In that hot, dry climate and culture, people wore sandals. So giving a guest water to wash their feet was just common courtesy. Simon had not done that for Jesus. Meanwhile, this woman, who he thought was so terrible, was washing Jesus' feet with her tears. 45. And you did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. And back in those days, a friendly kiss was a sign of goodwill. It was clear to all that Simon had nothing but feelings of bad toward Christ. Meanwhile, this woman is doing her very best to show how much Jesus means to her and how much she appreciates him. 46. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. All these things Jesus mentioned were just common courtesy back in those days. I bet Simon did them for his other guests there that day, but he sure did not do them for Christ. He singled Jesus out and was rude to him in front of everyone. Then to top it off, he thinks he's superior to that poor woman. Well, Jesus tolerated the rudeness toward him, but he puts the Pharisee in his place for his terrible attitude toward this woman. 47. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Notice how Jesus did not gloss over her past sins, as if they were no big deal. They were a big deal. But she is forgiven. And he mentions that as well. Verse 48. Then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. God had already forgiven her, and she knew it. That's why she was so grateful. But the people around her still thought of her as that sinful woman. And that's why Jesus publicly declares her to be forgiven. He wants everyone to understand that she is right with God. 49. The other guests began to say among themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? Simon's fellow hypocrites are really outraged now. Not only did Jesus allow that sinful woman to touch him, he now talks as if he is God, forgiving her sins. 50. Jesus said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It was her faith that saved her. Her tears did not save her. Neither did her expensive perfume. Her tears and her perfume went along with her faith, just like good works go along with our faith, or it's not faith at all. But it was her faith that was the root of it all. Next time, chapter 8. Until then, so long, everyone.